Lord God, your word tells us that you show us the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore, and that is our experience. At least I pray that that's our experience, God. For those in here maybe who are listening to this last song that we sung, and it's almost like falling on deaf ears, God, oh, I pray that you would minister to them right now. Oh, God, I pray that you would awaken their eyes, awaken their mind, their heart to the life that you give, the hope and the joy and the peace that you give, because it's beyond comprehension, God. It is like nothing else. And it's so good that you would just give it to us. You're so entirely good, God, and I'm just so thankful for what you've done. And we rejoice in you because, God, you are wonderful and beautiful. You're matchless and glorious and so much more, God. You're so entirely good. And so thank you for this time where we can just sing your praises. And God, may that just continue just to ring true in our hearts, God, where we just praise you and worship you, not just in this moment, but in every moment of our lives. As we go from here, as we experience life, even trials and difficulties and challenges, may we sing your praises. May we continue to sing in our hearts that you are Lord, that in your presence is the fullness of joy. And everything else. And so we give you praise for these things. Thank you for confirming your truth in our hearts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Well, again, welcome to Wheatland Community Church, and we're just really glad. It's just the most beautiful thing to gather together as the church and worship God together. I find it to be my favorite part of the week. It's just the best time of the week. And so this morning, and actually what we're going to start doing a little more and a little bit better, because I've not done a great job with this, is we want to start highlighting more regularly our missionaries and our mission organizations that we support. And so I imagine some of you probably are like, Kevin, I don't even know who we support as a church. And so what we're going to do is about once a month, sometimes twice a month, sometimes every other month, we're not going to be overly dogmatic about it. Every now and then we want to share with you a little bit about one or multiple of our missionaries. So this month, this week, we want to focus on the Pines Christian Care Center. I was emailing back and forth with Philip and Alana Carmichael, who are down in Florida. They kind of oversee a lot of the ministry of the Pines from a distance, and they shared with me that they have a new website that they recently launched, and on that website, there's a lot of really great information, and I want to encourage you to check it out. It's going to be up here on the screen in just a minute. What is it? It's the pines.faith. The pines.faith is the name of the website, and I just want to share with you this four-minute video. You could watch it on your own, but I figured let's watch it together. It's a great overview of the ministry, why they exist, and what they're doing right now. So let's take a listen, and then we'll spend some time sharing a little bit more about them and praying for them.
This is the Pines Christian Care Center, a home for children and teens located in Velcom, South Africa. To tell you more about it, we'll have to rewind a bit. It all started in 2000 with David and Sally Seyfried. In 2000, David and Sally traveled to South Africa for the first time after learning about the then rampant HIV/AIDS epidemic. The purpose of their trip was to see how a Christ-centered organization could provide assistance to the people of South Africa affected by the epidemic, especially the children. After their trip, David and Sally decided to set their home base in Velcom, South Africa. At the time, Velcom was one of the most AIDS-affected cities. It was known for its gold mining, and men would travel from all around for work at gold mining facilities, which in the end led to a rise in HIV-related diseases. This then led to children without fathers and mothers, with nowhere to go. All these reasons and more compelled David and Sally to follow God's call to minister to the city of Velcom by setting up a children's home. After much prayer, in the spring of 2005, God provided in an amazing way. Harmony Gold, a local mining company, donated the use of a very large office building and 15-acre property filled with pine trees to be used by David and Sally for their children's home, which later became the Pines Christian Care Center. Over the past 18 years, the Pines has seen continuous growth and now homes almost 40 children. It started with one flat that housed six children, all from the same family, to now having four flats for boys and girls and three transitional flats for the young adults after they graduate high school. The ages of children at the Pines are anywhere from newborn to 18 years old. Once they reach 18, they are moved into transitional flats on the property where they are able to be independent and prepare for one day being out on their own. The Pines also employs South African women, known as the mamas, who are the foster mothers for each flat of children. While the Pines Christian Care Center aims to provide a safe, loving home for children, the main mission is to raise them to understand the good news of the gospel. The children attend church service weekly at a nearby church named Welcome Baptist Church. The teens are also involved with the church's youth group. Some of them have even professed faith in Christ and are active in their walks and learning and knowing more about God. It is so encouraging to see how God has used the Pines for His glory. After all, that is the main mission, for God alone to be glorified in the work that is done. If you feel led to give to the Pines Christian Care Center or would like more information, please visit thepines.faith.
That gives you a little bit of a snapshot on the Pines Christian Care Center. You can see why we think it's such an important ministry to support, because they're caring for children who were orphaned, and also, not only that, but they're teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're training them up to be not just productive members of society, but also to be Christian members of society. And they've been doing that with great success, and they send their thanks to all of their supporting churches, including us. And so we continue to send them monthly support. We seek to pray for them regularly, which is what we're also going to do even right now. Every Sunday, we take 5 minutes to pray. And so I just wanted to share with you a couple of praise reports as well as prayer requests. And we'll leave the prayer requests up on the screen in a moment. So just a couple of things that they want to praise God for with us is that well over 100 children have been cared for over the years. And currently 38 children are on the property. They praise God also for the current staff of two American couples, as well as several South Africans. Also, some other points are that children who came to them young are now pursuing their education in university, and one is even on staff at the Pines. All the children in care regularly hearing of God's love and their need for salvation. That's such a blessing. And then lastly, the addition, they praise God for the addition of a new apartment for up to six children, and as well as house parents. So just a few things that they praise God for. Here's some things that we can pray for them about. And so as we go into our 5 minutes of prayer that we take, that's just your time individually to pray to the Lord, or you can pray in groups or couples. And so a couple things that we want to pray for them about. Their partnership with Welcome Baptist Church and that church's role in management. Also the continual educational challenges, especially as it revolves around teaching them English, the children's understanding of salvation, specifically their need for salvation, praying for strength, health, and wisdom for the staff, as well as ongoing financial needs for the daily operations and special projects. So at this time, we want to take some time to pray. Again, if you don't know what to pray for, maybe spend some time praying, asking God to bless the Pines. But some other points of prayer can be to confess your sin, to thank God and praise Him, to ask Him to work in your life today. And if you want to get in the scriptures for a moment, I would just propose Psalm 115 as a potential psalm for you to engage in. So let's take this 5 minutes and let's pray. Again, pray individually, pray in groups, however you feel comfortable or led this morning. Let's pray.
We thank you, Lord, for this morning that you've given to us to be able to come out and to honor and glorify you and ascribe praise and worship to you. Lord, we do thank you for organizations like the Pines Christian Care Center that look to give out the gospel to the poor and the needy. Lord, actually, that's all of us. We're all born spiritually separated from you at birth by our sin. And we thank you for the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross to provide a way for us to have our sin dealt with by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray that you would be in our midst this morning, that you would quiet our hearts, help us to listen to your word and take from it what you would have us to learn this morning. And so we just pray that you would be honored and glorified and your will would be done. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Well, I wanted to share a few announcements with you. You can see a number of things happening in the life of this church. It seems like when spring starts rolling around, things get even busier and crazier as far as stuff to do. So we're really excited about some things coming up. Next week, we're going to have a child dedication. And so I know there's a lot of, you know, babies being born and young children that may not have been formally dedicated to the Lord yet. And so let me know if that is you and you would like to formally dedicate your child to the Lord before the church. It's not something that we're commanded to do in Scripture. We just think it's a really good thing to do with the church to say, I'm committing my children to the training and the admonition of the Lord for his service, for his purposes. And as a family, we are committed, as parents, we're committed to training up our children in the Lord. And so if you're interested in that, either this next Sunday or sometime in the future, we're going to be probably having multiple child dedications this year. So let me know if you're interested in that. And also next week, we have a dish to pass lunch, which is, I mean, partly, I guess, to celebrate the child dedication, but mostly because Jennifer Howard with the Awana Ministry has set this up because the Awana Ministry is going to be going to the nursing home in Avon to sing some songs to the residents there and just minister to them and be a blessing to them. And so at this time, I want to call Jennifer up because she also wanted to share another announcement concerning the Awana Ministry, which is a ministry that just ministers to children from little preschool age all the way up through sixth grade. So thanks, Jennifer.
Well, I guess you already know that I'm Jennifer Howard, and I'm the Awana Club Commander, and I'd like to have you keep Awana in prayers for next year as well as this year. We are going to have a need in the fall for a Sparks helper, so if the Lord is tugging on your heart, I'd love to hear from you. And the Sparks is 5-year-olds to 7-year-olds. We may have other needs that I don't foresee yet, so keep that in mind. Please see me if you have any questions or are interested. We have a few weeks left where if you're interested, you could go see what it's about. And I can show you around. I'd like to know by the end of June. Earlier is nice too. We meet on Wednesday nights at 6:00 to 7:15. So thank you.
Thanks, Jennifer. Yeah, also next Sunday, we have a busy Sunday. 6:00, we're back in the evening for a worship night. Sunday is the day where we carve out, historically at least, traditionally, Sunday is the day where we say it's the Lord's Day. This is dedicated to the worship of God. And so I want to invite you and encourage you, let's double dip on that Sunday. Some of you are like, well, it's a triple or quadruple dip because you're there for Christian education and then you're there for alpha group, you young adults or whatever. And so the dish to pass, and you're like, that's a whole day of church. Yeah, isn't that awesome? I think it's great. So come back at 6 o'clock for our worship night. Dan and Leah Nichols lead the worship team here that meets here. It's a homeschool co-op that many families, actually a few families in our church are a part of, and they have a worship team there. And so Dan and Leah lead that team, and so they're going to be leading the worship night with that team. So come out to that. And then, of course, we've got our Good Friday Easter services going on. I emailed all of this out to you. That's a lot. So check your email for all these events. Really excited about a study group coming up in April as well. There's summer day camp meeting going on. A lot of really good things happening in the life of this church. If you're not plugged in and involved in at least one or two of these things, I want to encourage you. Get involved, jump in, and experience the joy of the fellowship of the body of Christ. So at this time, we'll go ahead and dismiss Junior Church. And you guys can head on down, and then the rest of us will be prepared to receive the reading of God's Word this morning. So, Eric, you can come on up and read the Scripture for us this morning. Thank you.
If you would, go ahead and please open up to the book of Philippians. And if you don't have a Bible, but you have an app on your phone, you can open up that as well. Philippians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 2 through 5. So God's word says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near.
Thank you, Eric. Appreciate it. All right, so that's our text for this morning. Some of you are like, wait, I thought we were in the Gospel of Mark. I've been planning on doing a one-week deviation from Mark, and it just so happened to be on this Sunday. And so the purpose of it is for us to consider what it means and looks like to be a gospel culture. As a Christian church, right, we are the church of God. God has called us, those of us who know Jesus Christ, which is the majority of us, we know Jesus Christ personally. He's our Savior, He's our God, He's our Lord, and we love Him dearly because He first loved us. He doesn't call us just to know things about Him. He calls us to live what we know out. And so we're going to call it gospel culture. The gospel is just a word that simply means the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news. It's the message of hope in Jesus Christ. And we want to have and to be a gospel community. We want to reflect the goodness and the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And I've got to say at the outset, 99 times out of 100, this church gets an A+. I mean, I got to say, this church, I've only been a part of a few churches in my life. Praise God, because I've been here for over 15 years now. But this church has been such a joy. And that's a testimony. That's a testimony to the people of this church who are walking in the ways of God. There has been very few issues. There's been very few aspects of relational tension and major problems and church splits and all the ugliness that can sometimes happen in churches, which is too bad. So I've got to say, I've got to commend you all. I mean, ultimately, the glory is the Lord's, because it's Christ in you that produces that kind of peaceableness and agreeableness and graciousness and loving kindness and the things that that we would use to describe Jesus Christ Himself. And of course, we are not Christ. We struggle and we fail and we make mistakes, but we seek to live like Him. And the reality is, while 99 times out of 100 we get the gold star, sometimes we do struggle, don't we? Sometimes we do kind of forget, or we lose our way in moments because we're still in the flesh. We are not fully glorified yet in the Lord. So the reality is that maybe we need one or two of the following things this morning. First, we may need to be sharpened in Jesus Christ. I love that illustration of a knife being sharpened, right? And the scripture gives us that illustration, right? And it specifically gives us the illustration in the context of doing life together, how we sharpen each other. But we need to be sharpened in the heart of Jesus, in his character, in what he is all about, what he stands for. The second thing that some of us might need this morning is to be increasingly sensitive to the heart of God in the context of our ever-changing world. Anybody notice that since COVID happened in 2020, the world has shifted a little bit, hasn't it? There's been some things that have changed. There's been some things that have ramped up. There's been a lot more things that are that have been pushed to the forefront of society and cultural narratives. And it's been intense. That 2020 was a challenging year, wasn't it? And the ramifications of that, not just COVID, but I mean a whole host of things, has made for some challenges for us, the church. How do we think? How do we feel? How do we relate to our world? Do we just hide in our little church bubble and say la 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 la, and just plug our ears and our eyes and say I don't see anything? Or do we engage? And then if we engage, how do we engage? How do we deal with the cultural dynamics of our day and time today? So we're going to look at that a little bit today. And if you've checked your email this morning, specifically in the last hour, you'll have a little bit of a sneak peek on that. And actually, it would be helpful when the time comes in about 40 minutes or so to actually pull that out. It's a document. It's a document that the EFCA has put out, the statements of denials and affirmations. We're just going to briefly look at it, just because it's important for us to be aware of how does the church, specifically our church, our denomination, how do we think, how do we approach some of these cultural dynamics that are being brought up today? Third, maybe we need to be corrected or convicted in ways where we may have strayed away from gospel culture that God has called us into. So here's where we're going today. We're going to use Philippians chapter 4 as our guide. We're talking about agreement, rejoicing, and graciousness in the Lord, and also the peace in the Lord as well. But so here's our simple outline, following the scriptures as it was read, and then we'll also just mention verses 6 through 8 at the end. So we're going to jump in here first with what is this about agreeing in the Lord? And let's look at this, the story once again. So here's the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and there's these two women, right? Euodia and Syntyche. And they're having a disagreement. They're having an argument. We have no idea. We have no idea who these women are. We have no idea about the disagreement or the tension that they're experiencing, but there's some sort of an issue going on. There's a couple little clues that we can kind of read between the lines. First, we know that they're a part of the church. So they profess to know Jesus Christ, so Paul's going to treat them as Christians. And so this is specifically Paul's encouragement or challenge to Christians, the body of Christ. So these two women, they're Christians, they're disagreeing or they're fighting in some kind of a way. We also see from verse 3, look at what he says. He says, yes, I also ask you, true partner, so he's talking now to the leadership of the church, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side. So these are just not kind of, occasional attenders, they observe the worship service and then they go home and that's it. No, these are women who were committed alongside of Paul himself to the gospel ministry. These were women who were leaders. They were contending for the gospel. They were helping Paul as he was spreading the gospel and sharing the gospel. So they were an integral part of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the gospel ministry. And here Paul says, agree in the Lord. Or other translations might say, have harmony. To be in harmony in the Lord. That's the mandate there. So we know that this tension, what we do know about this tension is that it was not something that was objectively true or untrue, right or wrong. If that was the case, the calling from Paul wouldn't be to agree in the Lord. Instead, Paul would have just called out the person that was in the wrong and told them to submit to the truth, right? Because he's done that before, and John's done that before. I mean, Galatians chapter 2, if you remember, Paul's recounting a past event where he talked to Peter, okay, the other pillar of the church, and he's like, I confronted them to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. And so Paul is willing to call out wrong when it's wrong, objectively speaking. And same thing with John. In 3 John 9 and 10, John names names in the church. He says, stay away from that guy. I think it's Diotrephes or something like that. He names names and he says, this guy, he doesn't welcome those who are serving in the church. And he doesn't let you welcome them either. And he kicks you out of the church if you do. And Paul and John's like, that's not okay. And I'm going to confront him to his face when I come. And so, when it comes to objectively true things, there is no agreement in the Lord. We don't say, okay, well, yeah, you believe that, you know, Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. Jesus isn't the only way to God. That's okay. That's fine. Let's just agree. Let's just all be one happy family. No, God forbid. Absolutely not. Paul says, no, there are objective truths that we believe and we hold to. But then there are those things, there are disagreements where there's tension and there's brokenness and there's difficulty. And Paul is saying, look, this has been going on long enough. You too, work towards agreement in the Lord. Why? Because we are united in Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself poses the question, is Christ divided? No. Jesus, the kingdom of God is not divided. And therefore, we shouldn't allow for division within the walls, so to speak, of this church or any church. So this dispute or this disagreement was over a subjective matter, a tertiary doctrine issue, perhaps, maybe over some thoughts or aspects of life or ministry, where they weren't seeing the same. It very well could have been some sort of method by which they do ministry. Now, this is interesting because some of you are very, you know, thoughtful about this, and you're like, well, hang on a second, Paul. You got to practice what you preach. What about when you had a dispute with Barnabas over who you should take in the missionary journey? Some of you might remember that situation in the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas had a serious dispute over a nothing objectively true. It was, do we think we should take this guy, John Mark, to a missionary journey or not? Because they took him in their first journey, and then he abandoned them. And so second time around, they were going to go again and visit the churches that they went to. And Barnabas said, hey, let's take John Mark again. And Paul's like, no way. That's a stupid idea. The guy abandoned us last time, and he left us scrambling because he was supposed to do this and this and this. Now we've got to... And it was difficult. It was a burden on us. And so they had such a sharp disagreement that they decided to part ways. And so I think as we look at this, as he says, hey, you've got to agree in the Lord. I think the idea behind this is you agree in the Lord when you can and when you should. And then there are just some circumstances in life, practically speaking, because we're human, where agreeing in the Lord on some things just isn't possible. Because my conviction is this way and your conviction is this way. And sometimes, this is hard, but sometimes going your separate ways is okay. And you know what happened with Paul's story and Barnabas? Paul went one way, Barnabas went another way. Barnabas took John Mark, and they had a fruitful ministry. Paul took Silas, and he had a fruitful ministry. And they continued in gospel culture, gospel truth, proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. So now, what you have is you don't just have one trip, you have two trips. I'm not saying that disputing is a good thing and splitting up is a good thing, but when there can't be reconciliation, it's okay to part. But you part peaceably, you part responsibly, you part with love and respect and gentleness and grace. You don't part with bitterness. You don't part with anger, right? Sadly, I think we look at the history of, for instance, church denominations. There are hundreds of denominations. Those are all church splits. Those are all disputes. Those are all issues, some for good reason, some for very good reason, some over doctrinal purity. And sometimes you have to have that. Other times it wasn't done well. Most of the time probably it's not done very well. So Paul here says, agree in the Lord. Elsewhere, Paul encourages us to have the same mind. Romans 12:16. Same phrase, have harmony, be in harmony with one another. And then if we look at Philippians chapter 2, just earlier in his letter to the Philippians, he says this. He says, in starting in verse 2 of chapter 2, make my joy complete by how? By thinking the same way. Having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You see what Paul's saying here? Paul's saying, like, you've got to have unity in the church. Like, let's pursue that. Let's pursue the heart of Jesus Christ and go the same direction with the same spirit, not just the same theology. And sometimes there's okay for some wiggle room there. Not on the essentials, but on the non-essentials, it's okay to have some wiggle room. It's okay if some people believe, in certain things and other things. On some things, again, non-essential issues. If you're interested in, Kevin, how do we define that? Who defines that? What are the essential things? What are the non-essential things? I'd love to have that conversation with you. And I think the EFCA does a very great job in identifying what those essential things are, which unify us, and those non-essential things, which we don't fight over or we don't break fellowship over. But he continues in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. And isn't that the source for many of the reasons for our disputes? Isn't that the source for many of the reasons of disagreements within the church? Selfish ambition, conceit, but rather in humility, consider others more important than yourself. That's an easy thing to do, right? Anyone else struggle with that one? I think all of us. Right, I think. That's a hard one to do, but we are called to think of other people as more important than ourselves. The next verse, he reinforces the same concept. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. And then he wraps it all up by saying, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Simple command, just be like Jesus, that's all, church. Right? That easy little thing, just be like Jesus. Have the mind of Jesus in you at all times. But that's our calling. That's our calling, church. We can't let the self, the flesh, the self-centeredness get in the way of what God has called us to, which is Christ-likeness. We have to fight against that constantly. And every day, like I said last week, take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. That's our calling. Now, do you notice the key word? We're going to see this key word or key phrase in Philippians chapter 4 in each of these dynamics. What does he say? Agree what? Agree in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. This is the key. This is the key that brings it all together. Just like in Philippians chapter 2, which we just said, adopt this same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. And so what this means in the Lord is in accordance with the Lord's heart or in the spirit of in alignment in the heart of the Lord. So these two women, they were in the Lord. They believed in, they worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they should have agreed with one another, have had harmony in the Lord because of their common value of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what exactly is the spirit or the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's really interesting. In this book, really great book, I can't recommend this book enough. I've recommended it before. Dane Ortlund wrote a book called Gentle and Lowly. I know I've been recommending a lot of books lately, but if you haven't picked up this book yet, this is one I would say top five to pick up. Whatever is on your to-do reading list, this is one that needs to jump up immediately into the top five. Such a great book, Gentle and Lowly, because it's on the heart of Jesus Christ. What he does is he goes through and he dives into what is the heart of Jesus Christ. And he makes the observation that Jesus reveals his heart. He says, this is my heart. Specifically only one time in all of the Gospels. One time Jesus says, This is how I would describe my heart. And here it is. From Matthew chapter 11, a familiar passage. The very last words of Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble," or gentle, "in heart." That's how Jesus describes his heart. He doesn't describe it as powerful. He doesn't describe it as domineering or victorious or, you know, condescending in the negative kind of a way. It is condescending. He has condescended to our lowly estate because his heart is gentle and lowly. He doesn't deal with us harshly, church. Is that your experience of Jesus Christ? Have you experienced the gentleness of Jesus? Because that's how he defines his heart. Yes, he is absolutely holy, majestic, glorious, perfect. And we could go on and on. Wrath, full of wrath over sin. And a whole other things that is not gentle and lowly. But he describes himself to us as gentle and lowly. And that is what we are encouraged here through Paul's counsel to be towards one another. To agree in the Lord. To have that spirit, the same spirit of Jesus Christ with one another. Not to squabble over methods of ministry or insignificant aspects of doctrine. But we're going to talk about doctrine, as you saw, April 14th. We're going to have a good conversation about doctrine. And not like essential doctrine. We're going to talk about some tertiary issues. We're actually going to talk about this question of, can you lose your salvation? Can you come to Jesus Christ, receive his forgiveness of sins, be a child of God, and then go away from that? And then not be a child of God? Can that happen or not? And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to wrestle with the scriptures. We're going to open up the scriptures. This is going to be our guide, and we're going to deal with that topic. It's going to be really fun. And we're going to have harmony. That's going to be the unifying factor. We're not going to squabble. We're not going to bicker. We're not going to, you know, fight at each other. We're not going to say, "Well, you're an idiot. I can't believe you believe that." We're going to say, "Tell me more. Help me to understand how you see that." And we're going to appreciate the thought process as it's biblical to coming to certain conclusions, even if it's not quite the conclusion that we come to. Okay, so we're going to agree in the Lord. So this doesn't mean, again, this doesn't mean that we don't have reasonable conversation about things. It also doesn't mean that we aren't going to go away from conversation still with a different point of view, but we agree in the Lord. We live harmony. And at the end of the day, we focus on what is ultimate and most significant, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, that leads to our second point, rejoicing in the Lord. Doesn't it? When we agree in the Lord, when we're focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't help but rejoice. I mean, amen? You can't help but rejoice in the Lord when you're focused on that, when you're focused on the gospel of Jesus. And so that's the calling. Notice he doesn't say, "Feel joy in the Lord." Because he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." In other words, this is something you need to do. You need to do joy. You need to have joy. Okay, thanks, Paul. I can't manipulate my emotions. That's because it's not an emotion. Joy is a choice that you make as we focus on the Lord. It's very similar to love, right? The concept of love, you know, our culture tends to think of love as the butterflies, as the infatuation, as the, you know, the Hallmark movie where everything works out in the end beautifully and everything's happily ever after. Like, those people never fight in their life again, right? Because there's always that awkward tension in the middle. Right? But that's not the way love is understood. Love is an action. Love is something that you do. Same thing with joy. When we rejoice, we say, even when I'm down, even when I'm frustrated, even when that person's annoying me, even when I've got this tension in my life with that person, I'm struggling to have harmony with them, I'm going to be full of joy in the Lord. Because he's good. I'm not good, they're not good, the situation might not be good, but the Lord is good. And I can rejoice in that. And so we focus on joy. And I think it's helpful for us to ask ourselves, well, where does this joy come from? What is our joy in? And once again, of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's go back to Philippians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. Sorry, I don't have it on the screen. So we're just called to have the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ. And then what Paul does is he goes on to explain what that attitude is that we should have. What was it that Jesus exuded? What was Jesus' attitude? What was his mindset? What was his heart? This is what it is. Jesus Christ, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. That's a powerful statement. Because let's think about this for a second. You're not God, but if you're God, and you come from the place of glory and praise and power and authority, and you come to your creation where people are nasty and bitter and angry and everything else, that would be really difficult to not use your deity for your own advantage. And Jesus did not take advantage of his deity for his own purposes, his own personal gain. Just let's appreciate for a moment the self-restraint of Jesus Christ. The fact that he denied the glory that was due his name and was willing to subject himself to us, to our nastiness, to our bitterness, our slander, our gossip, our just lack of self-control, our lack of learning. How many times did he get frustrated with his disciples for not understanding? And so many other things. So one thing, right, is that Jesus did not use his deity for his own advantage. But instead, verse 7, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So not only did Jesus, God, become a man, he was fully God and fully human at the same time. Such a mystery, but he was. And then he chose to die. Wait, what? God die? How does that work? Why? Well, the scripture tells us why. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why Jesus died. It was because of our sin. And we deserved death, as Romans 6:23 says. The wages of sin, what you earn for your sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that's why we rejoice, church. We rejoice in the hope and the truth of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on that cross. He took our place so that we could be with him in glory. That's love. That is joy right there. And then we rejoice, verses 9 through 11. For this reason, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that is the due that is for Jesus Christ. That is what we will do, and that is what he deserves. So Jesus is our source and reason for joy. But we've got to watch out. We've got to watch out for joy stealers, don't we? We've got to guard ourselves from people or situations that will get our eyes off of the Lord and get our eyes on them or our circumstances. David puts it this way in Psalm 1. He says, you know, let me just make sure I get it correctly because I don't have it exactly memorized perfectly. Happy, blessed, joyful is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. And what's the fruit of that? What's the fruit of thinking about the Lord? What's the fruit of keeping your eyes on Jesus? He's like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's the fruit. The fruit is Christian fruit. It's walking in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that your life is going to be perfect and everything is just going to go well for you the rest of the life of your life, but you will be strong. Why? Because your eyes are on Jesus. That's our calling. Lastly, there is a fourth point, but like I said, we're just going to mention it. Graciousness in the Lord. Graciousness in the Lord. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. What about this word gracious? Because it's got a lot of different translations. It's a very complicated word to translate because it has so many nuances of what it can mean, what it encapsulates, the word. It's translated gentleness, moderation, reasonableness. It also has ideas or notes of yielding or tolerant or non-insistence, making allowance for others, showing courtesy. All of these ideas are kind of encapsulate this word. There's a really fun story that kind of captures a little bit of the heart of this that Sam Albury says. There's a really great podcast I've been enjoying by him and Dane Ortlund's father, Ray. But Sam says, he shares this story about a seminary student, right? Seminary students, right, they're learning all this stuff, and so sometimes they can get a big head. And so he's sitting in church with his father, and the preacher is going off and he's talking about things, and then he starts mentioning, we're going to talk about eschatology this morning. And the seminary student kind of leans over to his dad and is like, you know what eschatology means, Dad? And the dad is just, he kind of looks at his son and he's like, is that when we love Jesus? And kind of putting his son in his place a little bit, where it's like, I might not know your fancy words. I might not know, all the ins and outs of every theological loophole or whatever. But my heart is to love Jesus. My desire is to just walk with Jesus and to live out his heart of love. Now, that doesn't mean that the heady stuff is unimportant. But what is it that God wants from us? What is it that God really desires for his church? Does God want a bunch of intellectual giants that know a lot of stuff? Is that what God really wants? Let's have more Bible study, and let's just keep coming into this church and having Bible study, and let's keep talking and growing more and more knowledge. And then we never actually affect the world? Is that what God really wants? He wants Bible study, absolutely. He wants us to study our Bibles. But oh, if we don't also have a deep love, a tenderness, a passion, and a concern for our world, what are we doing? Church, what are we doing? If we don't go out and say, oh, that you would know Jesus, because he loves you so, what are we doing? So the graciousness note is to be known to everyone. This is to extend outside of the walls of the church. This was not a command for the walls of the church. This is not like the earlier command, live in harmony with one another. That's an internal command. We are to agree with each other in Christ. There might not always be agreement with between us and them, so to speak. There might not always be agreement. So what is there? What is there between us and them? On our end, there's graciousness. There's gentleness. There's non-insistence. Now, we got to process this because there's a lot of facets to really consider in this. The church is called to be a gospel community, reflecting the light and the glory of God as seen in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should be the most gracious, gentle, forbearing, loving, patient people in our entire community. Is there any reason why we should not be? Is there any reason why people shouldn't get to know us and say, wow, they are really gracious people. They're wonderful people. Now, I understand that this is complicated and that people's perception is not always reality. Additionally, I also understand that what God says is good and right is not always how the world at large thinks about what is good and right. So they're, of course, going to misunderstand us in some ways. But what is graciousness, really? It's to absorb others' weaknesses. It's to respond to people's messes. It's to respond to our culture and our political discussions in this world with grace and gentleness and patience, not outrage. We are not to be like Fox News or MSNBC or The Daily Wire or CNN or any other influence that is not strictly first and foremost ordered by God's word. Because all these worldly systems that I just mentioned, as well as 5,000 others, are specifically designed, they design their content around how to get views and what is going to make them the most money, how they can be the most edgy and controversial so that people either hate them or love them. That's what their goal is. Their goal is not to honor Christ. I don't care if they say they're a Christian or not. If they have a production, if they're a platform, it's really hard to have the mindset, if they're not a truly Christian-oriented, Christian-valued, Bible-believing, trusting first and foremost, ordering all their values from the Word of God, if that's not their heart, they're not going to be a great source of help to you in walking in Christ. But what do we do sometimes? I'm not going to make accusations here, but we can sometimes spend more time stuffing our mind with what these news sources say how we should think and how we should feel about the world rather than what God's word says. So we start talking like, and we start thinking like, and we start emoting like these news agencies and these social media platforms and websites and personalities rather than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the concern, church. And that's, I think, the heart of Paul here is to say, oh, let your graciousness, your gentleness, your reasonableness be made known to everyone. We are not people of outrage. If someone were to come in here waving the gay flag around, how are we going to respond? I mean, right? Like, what would we do? Would there be outrage and anger? And I don't think there would be certainly violence. Right? How would we respond? The Lord is near. The Lord is near. This could be nearness in time. It could be nearness of space. It's probably both. Right? The time of the Lord is near. In other words, he's coming again to establish his kingdom. Also, he is near. He's close. So what does this mean practically for us? Do we value gentleness and graciousness to the point where we just accept everything and everyone and celebrate it? Well, we have to be gracious, Kevin. Yeah, of course. We'll just accept everything. We'll just be happy with everything in the world and not say anything negative, not be mean or not be upset. Of course not. Right? Gentleness, graciousness is not about accepting sin or false teaching. We are people of the Word of God, and that does not get compromised. We don't give way to any lifestyle or communication or ideology or political perspective at the altar of graciousness. So when it comes to our world in our contemporary day, how do we think about these cultural narratives that are presenting themselves before us in a myriad of ways? Whether you turn on the TV and it's news or pull up your favorite social networking app at your schools or workplaces, and certainly in the political realm, our legal and justice systems, casual conversation with neighbors and friends. Wherever you go, whoever you speak to, you're going to have to deal with some of these things. And it has accelerated, like I said, incredibly these last few years. These words and concepts like social justice and wokeness and critical theory and LGBTQ+ issues, Christian nationalism, and much more. So what do we do? How do we respond to them? I would love to take more time with this, but all we have time for today is really just to mention it, and that is the EFCA denials and affirmations. like I said, I sent you the document, and I think it's a well-written statement, and it's a series of statements that we as a church, I at least I can say that, not everyone in within the leadership, but I would say that these are good statements. These are good things that we stand for. And what I sent you is I actually sent you the extended version of the not just the statement, but the explanation of why and how they came to word the statement the way they did. It's about a page, page and a half for each statement. So very briefly, let's just go through them. Number one, we are not adherents to the secular social justice movement as held in progressive circles, but we do believe that biblical justice has social implications, particularly in protecting those who are most vulnerable and marginalized. We see that in the gospel. We see that in the scriptures, that biblical justice is very important to God, and so we better pursue it. But we don't adhere to the secular social justice movement. Similarly, we are not woke. The EFCA has been accused of being woke, by the way, in case you're wondering, based on a few kind of very tertiary things that some people in leadership have said. So they've responded. We are not woke in the sense of having embraced a progressive ideology that is grounded in critical theory rather than the Bible. So in other words, they say, we are grounded in Scripture and Scripture alone. We don't ascribe to critical theory. But we do see the need to be awakened, using that language, because Jesus says it. Jesus says, wake up. So we do see, we need to be awakened to the global and indeed cosmic impacts of sin, including racial injustice, and to be attuned to the biblical call for gospel-driven efforts toward reconciliation and restoration. Now, there's a lot we can get into in each of these statements. And if you're interested in having the conversation, I'd love to have it with you. I really would. But let's go through that document together. If you don't have it, by the way, if you're like, Kevin, I didn't get the email, let me know so I can put you on our email list. The third statement, we are not adherents of critical race theory that reduces all racial inequities to a struggle between oppressor and oppressed and presents a worldview that is contrary to the scriptures. So that is not how the EFC is approaching things. But we do believe that the questions and challenges it raises stir us to recall critical biblical truths that we may have neglected and require our attention. Vague, right? Purposefully. And that's okay. We can have a little tension and vagueness. That's all right. And I hope that document will help kind of help you understand a little bit more narrowly what they mean by these things. Fourth, we are not Christian nationalists who believe that the federal government should declare the United States a Christian nation, or who believe that Americans are, quote, God's chosen people. But we do believe that a patriotic love for one's nation is appropriate, and that Christians should be good citizens who may freely advocate for God-honoring public policies. It's a great statement. I think the next one's my favorite. Number five, we do not believe that political means can establish the kingdom of God. Amen. But we do believe that God has appointed governing authorities to do good, and that for citizens in Christ's kingdom, King Jesus' rule and reign transcends all other citizenship and partisan ideologies and transforms how we live in the world. Number six, this is a longer one, but I think it's a very well-written statement. We do not believe that a person's biological sex should be separated from their self-perception as a man or a woman, nor that the body should be altered when it does not conform to that self-perception. But we do believe that some people experience a distressing struggle between these two, and that we must treat those who struggle in this way with love and compassion as we seek to help them with the truth and power of the gospel toward the wholeness of a biologically sexed identity grounded in God's very good design in creation as male and female. Do you see the graciousness in that statement? That's a situation where the EFCA said, we are not going to be harsh with truth, we are going to lead with graciousness while not compromising the truth. We're going to lead with the heart of Christ with our world while never compromising truth, holding to biblical grounds of this is the God image that he has created us in. And that is not to be marred. But oh, we understand. I mean, we don't understand necessarily personally, but we want to meet you where you're at and help you, not just meet you with confrontation and anger. Two more. Now these next two get into more theological things. So these are more theological. The others were more contemporary cultural. We are not egalitarian in our understanding of the roles and functions of men and women in the church. Egalitarian means that God has created us male and female with no distinctions of roles, responsibilities, or anything else. But we do believe that the gifts and ministries of women are essential to the health and fruitfulness of churches and ought to be sought out and multiplied in ways that arise from and are consistent with our complementarian convictions as reflected in our EFCA ordination policy. Complementarian simply means that men and women are created fully equal, but they have complementary roles and responsibilities within the family and the church. And again, that paper will give a little bit more kind of reasoning and background for that. And then lastly, we do not believe in the annihilation of those who die apart from Christ. This has also been something that has gained steam a little bit, and has the EFCA, there was some concerns that they might be tinkering or toying with the idea of annihilationism, which is akin to like soul sleep, or you're you know, instead of eternal conscious punishment, you just cease to exist. So we don't believe in the annihilation of those who would die apart from Christ, but we believe in their eternal conscious punishment. Among the kinds of suffering we ought to seek to alleviate, this is the most grievous, and it is our urgent duty and God-given privilege to seek to alleviate it by proclaiming the gospel and calling all people to believe in the gospel by repenting and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are our statements. And I say our statements, that has not been formally officially adopted by the EFCA through the annual conference. This is just put out by the leadership, so it's not an official statement of the EFCA churches. It's of the leadership of the church. So there is a distinction there. But if you want to discuss this more, I'd love to. I would really enjoy taking the document that I sent out and talking a little bit more about it. And the reason why I wanted to present this to you, one, is because these are things that we've got to think about. How do we, as Christians, relate with our world? How do we think about these things? And I'll say this. It better be both. It better be both with truth and with grace. Because that's how Jesus did it. That's how Jesus did it. And we are called to be like Jesus. We are not called to be abrasive, rude. We are not called to be domineering against the world, us versus them, but we are called to graciously present the truth in hopes that they will see and understand the truth of God's word. That doesn't mean that you don't raise your voice occasionally. That doesn't mean that you don't get excited about it. It doesn't mean that you don't say it with conviction and authority. This is God's truth, compelling people to trust in it, but we do it with graciousness. So, the application, I believe, is... Oops, sorry, I just flicked a bug at you guys. The application is what? It's the peace in the Lord that we have. Consider these final verses as application. Don't worry about anything. Let's not worry. Let's not worry about the cultural issues of today. Don't be threatened by it. Don't be scared about it. Don't be like, oh, what's our future going to be? My kids are going to be... Da-da. Like, don't worry about it. Let's not be worried. Why? But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, because God has it. God is over it. Let's give our worries to God. Let's just say, you know what, God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't know always how to deal with it. But God, you know what? You are greater than it. You are over it all, and you're going to do your will. You are going to accomplish everything that you want. And so, God, I'm going to trust in you. And then guess what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so the final application is this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. So, we don't worry. We take our concerns to prayer. We meditate on God's truth. What he says is good. And then we seek graciousness and gentleness and reasonableness with all people, knowing that our hope and our foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it guides and directs us when sometimes we don't know the way. We don't know the way in and of ourselves. We confess, God, that there are times when, you know, life gets complicated and relationships are difficult and, you know, we are prone to stress out. We're prone to worry. We're prone to be unsure of ourselves and how to react and respond. And yet your word tells us. And so I pray, God, that you would give us the wisdom to plant your word deep in our hearts, to meditate on your word, allow it to transform us, to continue to produce within us harmony amongst ourselves, joy within ourselves, both personally and as a community, as a church community, and then a spirit of graciousness as we relate to our world. God, may we be gentle people, gentle yet strong in your truth, not wavering in your truth, but showing the love and the mercy and the compassion of Jesus Christ to those who don't know better, who don't understand the gospel. They don't know your love. They don't know your laws. God, give us compassion like you had for people. You saw them and you just wanted to gather them like a hen with her chicks. And you just wanted to gather them unto yourself. You're like, they're like sheep without a shepherd, and you had compassion. Oh God, may we be like that. Build us up in this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.